We are entering the serious stage of the spiritual struggle of great and blessed Lent. Our church helps us with all the various hymns of compunction, the troparia and the catechases, to anoint us and make us strugglers, so that we may struggle for the cleansing of our soul. The hymnographer of the church says, O Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, of idle curiosity, of love of power, and of idle talk, but grant to me, your servant, the spirit of chastity, humility, patient endurance, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own faults, and not to judge my brother. For blessed are you unto the ages of ages. Amen. Let us dwell on this last petition. Yes, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own faults, and not to judge my brother. For if we judge our brother, our fasting does not benefit us. To fast and yet not guard our thoughts and our words and our heart does not benefit us. Fasting benefits us when love for our brother goes together with it. With these words, the hymnographer, our church, tries to make us understand very clearly that without love for our brother, for our neighbor, love for our neighbor, and love for our own soul, and care for purification and fulfillment of the great commandment of love for God and for our neighbor. Love for God and for our neighbor are the two great virtues on which the whole spiritual edifice rests. If these two great virtues are lacking, all the others have no real foundation. Condemnation is a very great evil. What does wise Solomon say? Better, he says, to fall from a height, down from some high place, than to fall by the tongue. Better to fall from a height and be injured and crippled, than to be cast down by your own tongue. Your tongue. How many times has this tongue committed grave offenses against another person? Indeed, one of the most terrible offenses, one might even call it the greatest of all, begins with the tongue. The tongue is a tool that was given to us. Thank you. Let us bless God, glorify Him, and give thanks to Him. Now the evil demon comes and turns this very instrument of blessing and of doxology into an insult against God and into mockery. He drags the wretched man into committing the greatest crime in the world, which is to insult God. Many people, of course, carried away by the spirit of blasphemy of the devil, hurl many filthy words against the holy God. Forgetting that Christ was crucified for us, He poured out His all-holy blood, He stretched out His immaculate hands upon the cross, and nailed them there, bloodied and wounded, in order to heal this very tongue. And yet it is better for a person to be cast down bodily than to be cast down by the tongue. Fasting, of course, together with bodily toil, helps toward the forgiveness of our sins. Look upon my humility and my toil, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my toil, my God, he says, and upon my humility, for I can do nothing without you. Forgive me for all that I have done. When we labor in fasting and prostrations and prayers, with the toil of the heart and the nous, the spiritual intellect, when we kneel and pray. We have prayed and we have labored. This toil is holy. This toil has a very great reward from God. We die and we depart. We bid farewell to the dream that is called life. We will take our labors with us, whether they were for good or for evil. Often, wicked people labor at evil and lose both this world and the world to come. But labor undertaken for God counts a person worthy of crowns, glory and honor from God. From the ascetic tradition, we have the ascetics who spent their whole life in the desert, in labors, in hardships, in fasts, in tears, in sleeping on the bare ground, in every deprivation of what is pleasant, and all this manifold toil, together with the toil of the soul, the struggle over the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts, over the uprising of the desires. From the history of the church, many people living in the world were well-pleasing to God and became great people. Father Papnutios was an ascetic with great gifts, and once he prayed to God and said, My God, with whom have you ranked me? With whom am I equal in the same measure of virtue? And he hears a voice, and it says to him, Down in Alexandria there is a little cobbler, a poor man, living in a basement. You are on a par with him. You stand at the same level. He was astonished. I, an ascetic, I who from childhood have lived in the desert, am I equal to a layman, to a cobbler? With a shoemaker, with a married man? Yes, you are equal to him. The very next day, he took his staff, packed a little hard bread, and set out for Alexandria. When he arrived, he went and found the man. He said to him, My Christian brother, what do you do here? What can I do, father? I am a sinful man. I am the worst man in the world. Can we talk?
We can. What is this virtue that you practice?
Me? Virtue? Don't you see what I am? I live in the world, I mingle with everyone here. It is you who have virtues? No, you do something, I do nothing. God showed me this, and you cannot lie to me. I prayed, and he told me that I have reached the same measure of virtue. You cannot be an ordinary man.
Forgive me, Father, he says. If what I do is anything at all, I will tell you.
I married, he says, and from the moment I placed the wedding crown, I said to my wife, If you love me, let us live in virginity, let us live as brother and sister, so that we may struggle for the sanctification of our soul. Do you consent?
I consent.
And ever since we live in purity and in virginity. Indeed, he tells him, he lived in the midst of the world, and yet remained chaste. See what toil and spiritual struggle this required. St. Papnutios was in the desert, living in ascesis and self-restraint, guarded from the temptations of the senses precisely because he was in the desert. The conditions of his life greatly helped him to purify himself. But this man, living with his wife and in the world, surrounded by all the world's allurements, had nevertheless attained a state of holiness. The struggle was not the same. The cobbler's struggle was greater, because he had a harder battle. And yet, by the help of God, he had reached the measures of holiness. This is proof that this man was great. A certain Christian went to St. Paphnutios and says to him, Father, I quarreled with a certain priest, and I do not know whether he cursed me or spoke an ill word over me, but he has already fallen asleep, Father, and we were never reconciled. Now, what is to be done? He says, I cannot help you in this case, but there is a certain holy man to whom I will send you, and he will help you. And who is he? Go down to Alexandria, to such and such a place, to a basement. There is a cobbler there, he said. Tell him that I sent you. Explain your situation, and he will help you. The man thought to himself, Lord, have mercy. An ascetic cannot help me, but a layman can. Yet because he obeyed him, he set out, found the cobbler, and told him about his situation. He says, Wait here. Night fell, and he tells him, Follow me. He followed him, and they go outside the church of the city. He tells him, Wait here. He goes before the great door, and the cobbler makes the sign of the cross over it. This holy Christian, this pure man, he signs it with the cross, and the church opens, and within it was adorned with light, and heavenly chanting was heard. The Christian goes inside and looks and comes back out, and the cobbler says to him, Go inside and look to the right and to the left among the choirs. You will see that priest. And he goes in and comes out and says, Yes, he is in the left choir and is chanting. Very well, he tells him, Come with me. They go in together, and the holy Christian goes forward and says, Father, forgive the servant of God. He erred as a man, and you as a holy man. Grant him your forgiveness. And the priest said, Forgiven and absolved may you be. And the cobbler takes him and leaves and tells him, By no means speak of this anywhere. Go, my Christian, and save me. You see, children, what labor does, ascetic labor, what the struggle of the soul accomplishes, and what did he do to purify himself? He said to the girl he married that they would live as brother and sister, and the matter ended there. No, they took up a struggle, and they fasted and kept vigil together, and made prostrations, and read the writings of the fathers, and read the gospel, and went to church, received Holy Communion, made their confession, and drove away the thoughts. Yes, of course, there is a monastery there. But this took place outside the Holy Mountain. It was great holiness lived in the midst of the world. This proves, then, that even in the world, when a Christian freely takes up the ascetic struggle, the grace of God excludes no one. But offering excuses, we say that we are in the world and cannot desire overcomes us. What do we need? The struggle, the bodily one, but also the struggle of the soul, that is to say, to govern our thoughts. When the thoughts come, The imaginings of sin, we are to destroy them, the images, the faces, and the idols, and the shared sinful ones. And we are to drive away, to chase off the thought with, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. When the nous is watchful, so as not to receive sinful images, and when the nous holds the weapon in its hands, the weapon of the divine, the name of Christ, when you say, Lord Jesus Christ, then every enemy set against our soul is slain, the one called the devil, the one called shameful fantasy, the one called an evil logismos. Then, when in this way we guard our soul, our nous, our heart, our inner self will be kept pure and chaste. We must purify ourselves, and let me tell you, purity has great boldness before God. For God is pure, and our all-holy Theotokos was most pure. And John the theologian was kept in virginity, and the whole beauty of the church rests upon purity. What good is it to put on a new garment when it is not clean? A patched garment, if you put it on and it is clean and smells fresh with soap, is welcome both to the person himself and to his neighbor. But to wear something new that reeks, neither can you bear it, nor can the one beside you. There are microbes that make us ill, and there is also contagious illness. There is a contagious microbe, such that a person who comes near someone who is sick catches it and becomes sick himself, as happens with tuberculosis. In the same way, the person who carries filth will pour out whatever is in his heart. Out of the heart, says the Lord, come logismoi, evil and unclean and blasphemous thoughts. When our heart is clean, our mouth will not speak an evil word. It all begins within and flows outward. When the inside of the cup is clean, the outside of the cup will also be clean. Therefore, we must wage the spiritual struggle within ourselves and not be like the Jews concerned only with outward appearances, while inwardly our heart is full of bones, as the Lord says, like the bones inside a tomb. And whenever the tomb is opened, the stench comes out. And the heart of man is often a tomb, a filthy tomb, and when he opens his mouth, this thing comes out, and the other person cannot bear it. But if the heart is clean, when the heart has fragrance, when the heart is beautiful, it will scatter fragrance and beauty around it. The Holy Spirit is most gentle. He expresses himself through the saints. Have you ever seen a holy man lose himself, speak foul words, condemn, slander, blaspheme, say improper things, even about the faith, and converse with heretics? He never hurls insults. He persuades through the truth. Where does he ever insult? We see Saint Cyril, the Patriarch of Alexandria, and when Rome was still Orthodox, the Pope at that time was Leo, the Most Holy. In their chronicles at that time in Constantinople, the ecumenical patriarch was Nestorius, the blasphemer. A blasphemer who blasphemed against the Holy Spirit and the Lady Theotokos, he said that the Holy Spirit is not God, and of the Most Holy Theotokos he said that she is not Theotokos, the God-bearer, but merely Christotokos, the bearer of Christ. He preached this openly and boldly. He stated it plainly. He would ascend the pulpit and proclaim it without hesitation. And he was thoroughly a heretic. Your all-holiness, holy brother and fellow celebrant, ecumenical patriarch, it has come to our ears that you preach heresy. You say that the Holy Spirit is not God, and that our all-holy Theotokos is not Theotokos. This is contrary to the sacred canons of the ecumenical councils, and you fall under the anathemas of the Holy Fathers. We beg you, if it is true, spit out your heretical opinions and come into obedience to the sacred canons and to the obedience of the Holy Fathers, and you will be forgiven. If not, we will be forced to bring down the punishment of the ecumenical councils. With great love we embrace you, your brothers, Cyril and Leo. Nestorius's reply was clear. What you have been told is true. As for what you call the Holy Spirit, I believe and preach that he is not God. And the Theotokos is not the Theotokos. She is the Christotokos, the bearer of Christ. This is what I believe, and this is what I preach. I will not obey, because I see that the teaching and doctrines of the Holy Fathers are mistaken. Once again, the Most Holy Patriarch Cyril and Leo responded with the utmost courtesy. Most Holy Brother and fellow celebrant, our beloved, we were deeply grieved by what you wrote to us and by what you believe. We are forced, with much sorrow and pain of heart, to bring down the penances of the sacred canons. You see, even though Nestorius kept saying these things that he believed, the fathers, the golden mouth of the Holy Spirit, did not resort to insults, to telling him you are this and that, damned and demon-possessed.
No.
No, God is not a God who curses and insults. God is a God of love, and mercy, and compassion, and forgiveness. And so we too will always take care to behave toward every person with persuasion. To win him over, to shout, to be shaken, to grow fierce, this marks us with weakness. Calmness and persuasion reveal the truth. I return to the subject. We are counted worthy to enter this holy season of fasting according to our physical strength, because, as we have said, we also have illnesses. Discernment is permitted in the struggle. We are not all the same. Saint Basil the Great says that human bodies differ from one another as much as iron differs from grass. Think about it. Iron and grass, what a difference there is in their strength and force. This same difference exists in human bodies too. That is why we will struggle with discernment, as long as the willingness for the struggle is there, but we will place the weight of the struggle on the spiritual part. So we must watch, as we said, over our imagination, our thoughts, and our heart. When we become pure within, the outside will not condemn us. For our illness will make up for that portion of ascesis we are unable to perform because of our sickness. Saint Synclitike, in her last days, fell ill with tuberculosis of the larynx. The blessed larynx had rotted away within her, that same larynx which had always spoken the word of God. This mouth of hers had saved countless souls. The devil sought to put her to the test, and God permitted her to suffer from tuberculosis. The decay caused such a terrible stench that the nuns could not offer her even the slightest help. They used strong perfumes to give her throat a little relief, if only for a few minutes. This mouth, when it was healthy, spoke and preached, but afterward, when it fell ill, it preached. It preached even more powerfully. What did a silent, decaying mouth proclaim? Without a voice, it preached great patient endurance and steadfastness under the trial God had sent. She needed fasting, but she was waging a titanic struggle to face the devil of impatience, of groaning, of toil, of hardship. She was practicing a great ascesis just to endure this whole trial. What need did she have of fasting? One person has cancer, another has some other affliction, another has many things he struggles with, and it is 10 times more than fasting. For this reason, illness is counted as an involuntary ascesis. But let us struggle within ourselves to cleanse the inside of our cup, and then we will be clean in the eyes of God. We have spoken about purity. Life is fleeting. It is a dream. It will pass. So many years have already gone by. And what came of them? Did we understand anything? Even if our life lasted 1,000 years, once they had passed, we would feel exactly the same. What has remained from the first life that has gone by? Sins, a burden, guilt, uncertainty of salvation. There you have the results of that life now. Holding this truth in our hands, let us take care that the rest of our life be Christian. And when the end comes, when the awareness of life's end draws near, and we come up against the barrier, that hard barrier, the fearful death we have never yet lived through, then it will help us very much if I am ready. And when a person is ready, he faces the matter with the medicine of hope, with the relief of a clear conscience. That hope comes and sweetens the pain and the fear, and gives courage in the midst of uncertainty. But when a person faces death without repentance, alas, then it is a dreadful thing indeed. When he learns that he is truly entering a real eternal life, one he perhaps doubted during his life, and did not believe existed, then, whether to his sorrow or his good fortune, in that hour he will understand it. He will sense that he is not dying. He will realize that he is setting out on an eternal journey. A person who did not believe, who spent his nights until dawn in the taverns and the coffee houses in Athens, and at some point he received illumination, apparently toward the end of his life. He fell ill and came to his senses, and said to his wife, "Take me outside the house for a little while." She wondered, "What is he doing now? What does he want? Has he gone mad?" "Yes, please, take me outside for a little while." Some other people and neighbors were there as well. He went outside and in his simple worldly way said, O vain world, how you deceived me! And I did not understand you earlier, he says, and now it is already too late. See how within himself he understood and felt that it does not end there, for what need was there for him to bid him farewell? Thus he lamented himself, that he had been deceived, because he is entering the other life, and that the life he lived had been deceiving him into failing and into not taking care to set himself in order for eternity. And now what is happening, as he departs without having set himself in order, he says, You deceived me, you defrauded me, you took from me the treasure of my life, and made it useless to me. And now what shall I say to God about the treasure of my life that I did not put to use, and which you devoured, you wretched world? Therefore, we must come to realize that the world is a vanity, and that we are truly and sincerely departing and setting out for eternal life. Another world awaits us there, a spiritual world eternal. There is a holy world, full of light, full of joy, with wondrous things, whereas here everything is false. Whoever goes there, it is said, never wants to return. But because we have not seen those things, and because our conscience does not assure us that we are in order, we do not want to depart. And I am the first to do this. We try to get well, we seek healing, so that we will not have to depart this life. But if it is so wonderful there, why are you afraid to go? Because my conscience does not assure me that I am ready. Many times I feel uncertain. God has revealed to men of God how terrible it is for a person to depart this life spiritually unprepared. The priest has given them this knowledge through spiritual experiences. Between sleep and waking, he brought them to know that they are leaving this life, and as they depart, they carry the awareness that, if I went now before the tribunal, I would not be justified, for there is no justifying me. Rather, I would not be shown mercy by God, I would not obtain forgiveness, and I would be condemned. What of eternity? What of hell? What of dwelling together with the demons? How shall I endure forever the sight of the demons and the company of them, in that darkness you can touch? In the filth of hell, in the mire, in the absence of even the last ray of the divine light. I will never come out of there, never, never, and never through all the ages. It is sheer madness, and yet it is the truth. Once the coarseness of the flesh takes hold of us now, the demon of ignorance comes, the demon of forgetfulness comes, and it takes all this truth away from us and sets before us the image of the lie. It shows us a little display of good things, of wealth, of houses, of food, of clothes, of trade, of this and of that. It holds up the mirror to us and steals our attention, and underneath, from beneath our feet, it sweeps the ground away, slowly, slowly, little by little, so that we never notice that the ground is slipping out from under our feet, and by the time we finally notice, we are already crashing down. We crash down, and then what do we go to grab hold of? But death has arrived. What will you take hold of to come back to life? Life is finished. At once everything you were looking at goes dark before you. The ground has slipped out from under you, and you fall into eternity with no hope of salvation. And the end of it is to find yourself down in Hades. This is the great truth. And our orthodoxy tells it to us, the orthodox faith. Why is the orthodox faith called the truth? Because it has no deceit in it, no lie. It is not counterfeit. It is not vanity. It is the plain, manifest truth of the gospel. Let us believe these things, my children, and let us take our life seriously, and let us watch over everything, and let us pray without ceasing that God send us light. God is light, and when we commune with Him in prayer, we receive light, and the light illumines the inner man, and at once we see which road to walk. And when He shows it to us, let us not be sluggish, let us not delay. We do not know what tomorrow will bring forth, what it will set before us. We go about our day thinking we know we will return home. We get into the car, thinking we will drive just a short distance, and then someone crashes into us, and that is the end. I was in Greece, and I invited a man to come to a discussion. His daughter, who lived abroad, was my spiritual child. The mother came, but her father did not. And 2 days passed. 2 days went by. And as I was setting out from home to go somewhere to hear a confession, the bell tolled mournfully. Someone had died. And who had died? That very father who had been called to come and did not come. He had fallen asleep, and they went and found him dead in his sleep, covered in blood, he had suffered a stroke and had drowned in the blood upon his pillow. He fell asleep and did not wake. Within 2 days the bell tolled. God had called him and given him one final opportunity, but he did not take it. He was overwhelmed, the ocean pulled him under, and he was lost. May all these things become shining examples for us, so that we take heed and do not suffer the same. So, my children, let us be watchful. Let us compel ourselves a little more, to pray more, to repent more, to read more, to attend church more, and to fast somewhat more than we do now. Above all, let us repent more deeply within ourselves and place our hope in God. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, may our good God have mercy on us. Amen.